Today's sermon text is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. You can find it on page 918 of your ESV Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, and I would ask that your word would work, not return to you void, that it would cut and discern our thoughts and intentions, divide us, wound us, that we might be healed. Father, I pray for a miracle in the name of Jesus, that you would do good unto your children, and that you would seek and to save those that are lost, completing that which you were sent to do, which is to redeem your people and to keep them until the end. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the church. We ask that you would continue to beautify your beautiful house. Protect us from the evil one and from temptation. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we're in the middle of a series here, taking a break from Romans. We started a few weeks ago. We're using our new logo that we created last year as a basis for this. And so as you notice, in case you haven't been here, this new logo starts with the Bible. Everything's coming out of the Bible. That here at Fellowship, the Bible is our foundation. We see life coming out of the Bible, and that life is through the cross preached. So it's the focus here is Christ-centric. And the first fruits that we talked about last week is joy in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, and being holy in the Lord. So what we see here, and I've titled this Fellowship's Fruitful Future. That if this is what we want, before these leaves are blown by the Spirit, before you, children, and you, adults, are led out of here by the Spirit of God to go do ministry elsewhere, there are certain things that we need to be based upon and be doing here. We need to agree and practice that the Word of God is what guides everything. That the cross of Jesus Christ, His gospel, is the trunk, is the root in that joy and holiness in us as individuals and us as a church is our first fruits, is our focus. I've long said, it had to come from somebody else because I rarely have anything original, but I've long said that the Lord is not, in the Old Testament or in the New, going to reach out a leprous hand to heal someone. That's not how He works. So He's not going to take an unhealthy church to do healthy things. It doesn't work that way. We must be touched by Christ. Our leprosy must go. Our log in our eye must come out. All these things apply to us. We need to first read the Bible with the view that we're the problem. We're the one that needs healing. We're the ones that need cleansing. We're the ones that need brought to life. And when we receive that through the power of the gospel preached, through the Spirit's work in our hearts, then it's Him in us going to do work, right? And so that's where we're at today, is discipleship. I want to think about these healthy branches. As we're going out, I want to think a bit about discipleship. This isn't going to be, I don't think, an earth-shattering new idea for you, but I think we should focus on our personal joy and holiness, joy in the Lord and holiness, and then now be thinking about what should we look like, what should we be doing as a church if we want a fruitful future that comes out of the Word and out of the gospel. And so I chose this text because I think it gives us a picture of that. So we see, first off, I want to talk about the gifts of grace, starting in verse 7, there where Aaron read. So look at your Bibles there on verse 7. It says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So MacArthur says, each believer has a unique spiritual gift that God individually portions out according to His sovereign will and design. That we, as a church, as a covenant community, have gifts given from Christ according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Christ, being the sovereign King that we're going to read about as we move on, has gifts, and He gives them according to His will. Meaning, the three ladies that helped us sing this morning are light years more gifted. I won't pick on Jim since he's here. I'll just have to own it. Me, I'm not gifted in that way. Judy could give me lessons or somebody else give me lessons, and I'm never going to sound like that. So He's given different gifts to individuals in the church. But I want you to know that grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ. That if you have a gift, and my proposal to you this morning is, you have been given a gift. Okay? So you might not have it yet. You might not have it in your possession, or you might not think that you do, but I'm going to tell you, Christ has purchased with His death on the cross a gift for you to give to you. And you should, by faith, be receiving it, but you have to, back to the gospel, it's a gift of grace. This is a gift of grace, unearned, unmerited favor that He has given to each one of us. Therefore, so He says, this is was spoken of in the Old Testament. He says, therefore, in verse 8, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. If you'll notice there in your Bibles, that's in quotation. That comes from Psalms chapter 68. Psalm 68 is this victory psalm, and David wrote it after conquering Jerusalem. So Jerusalem lasted in the land longer than most of the cities and region because it's very defensible. If you have a foothold in Jerusalem, you can withstand. It's a good defensive position. So it lasted longer until it was actually King David who conquered Jerusalem. And he wrote this psalm. And he says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. So in this victory song, what he's saying, the picture is that the one who's leading has a host, has an army that were captive. He calls them captives. So what you need to see, a prison, an enemy prison that has been conquered, defeated, and the gates opened, and these prisoners are now free following the conqueror. That should sound like salvation. That should sound like your life. Like you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were a slave to sin. You were a prisoner being ruled by the darkness of this age. And Christ, through His death on the cross, back to the gospel, through His bloodshed on the cross, through His resurrection, through His ascension, has set us free. We, the church, is a host, is an army of captives following, by faith, Jesus. And he says he gave gifts to men. So this is going back to verse 11, that grace is given in measure according to Christ's gift. And he builds that upon Psalm 68, where this conqueror has conquered and he has gifts. Just picture the spoils of war. And when David or any other king or anybody else goes in and conquers a place, they get everything in that place. So in most of the history of the world, they made everybody slaves or killed them and then took all of their gold or all of their oil or all of their water, all of their rocks, whatever, the spoils of war. So he's saying that's what Christ did. Christ conquered. Christ received gifts to give to you, gifts of grace. You don't deserve this. You're a slave. You've been set free, but you have a gift, which is his spoil of war. So look at verse 9, where he explains this a little bit. Notice this is in parentheses, 9 and 10. In saying, he ascended, that means went up, kids, past tense. In saying he, Jesus, went up, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? So the picture we need to have in our mind is that Jesus, the King of glory, laid aside that glory, veiled that glory, as Paul tells us in Philippians, and came down. We just celebrated this at Christmas. In the incarnation, Christ descends all the way into the womb of a sinner. And he is the God-man. He comes out of there and goes even further down into a manger. He lives his life. He dies on the cross, and he descends even further into Joseph's tomb. So this King of glory, who is the exact representation of the Father, who created all things by the word of his power, sustains all things by the word of his power, went down into the grave. Verse 10, he who descended is also the one that ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So Christ comes from glory, descends all the way into the grave, into the place of the dead, into Sheol. And then he goes all the way back up to the right hand of the Father, far above all the heavens, into the heavens made without hands, that, now here's his purpose, he might fill all things. What's he talking about? The context of this is these gifts, that he's been given these gifts to give to his people. The spoils of war that he went and conquered on this earth, and he led this host out of death, freed us from our prison that had gained every single human. And then he goes on high, and what does he give? What is the gift of the Father? If you know your Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you know this is the Holy Spirit that he sends. It's the Spirit of Christ. That's why we call it spiritual gifts. They're given to us by grace through the Holy Spirit that indwells within us. Verse 11, this gift of grace, we see now he titles some of them. This is not an exhaustive list, but he's painting a picture here. He says, and he gave the apostles. The apostles are those who saw Jesus and learned from him directly. You know, that's the foundation of the apostles. It's the 12 disciples. Judas left. Matthias took his place. Paul says, I'm an apostle, having seen him on the road, one born out of time. So it's those who saw Jesus and learned directly from him. The Bible speaks of the apostles as the foundation of the apostles, with Christ being the chief cornerstone, meaning we don't have apostles anymore. They laid that foundation. So I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. We're in this building further up. The foundation's done, right? So you don't put a foundation on the third floor. You put a foundation at the bottom. So the apostles were there, but the apostles, what we need to get from this text, was given the gift of apostleship by grace. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. In fact, we read their story. It's easy to see that they received it by grace, didn't earn it. But let's not forget, they did, by grace, through the power of the Spirit, change the world. Yes, it was by grace, but it was true spiritual power of the apostles. And then he goes on with the prophets, those who say, thus saith the Lord. We talked about that about a month ago in our Wednesday night discussion. Evangelists, those who preach the good news, a proclaimer of a good news. That's what evangelist means. And then he goes on with shepherds and teachers. Notice how those are together. And I think that's pastors. That's that shepherd, that overseer, and they teach. So shepherds and teachers, probably the same thing that he's talking about. But the big picture here is, because I think that list could go on, but that wasn't his goal, is to get a definitive list. His goal is to say, Christ conquered the devil, Christ conquered hell, Christ conquered death, Christ conquered you, and he ascended on high, his blood paid for your sins. He was given the Spirit to give you spiritual gifts to be used, which is where we're going now. Christ died and conquered the enemy and now can reward those for whom he desires with gifts. Why? Why does Christ want us to have gifts of grace, spiritual gifts? That leads to point number two, I've titled Purpose. Point number one was gifts of grace. Point number two is the purposes of these gifts. I got this broke down in two sub-points, short-term and long-term, because I see in verse 12, short-term. So end of 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, two. So this gets into the why. Two, equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You can see that as one reason or two, but all these gifts are to be used for others. So the gifts of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers is to equip. Equip means get you ready, give you what you need, right? So if you're going to, the things coming to my mind is decorate for Christmas like they did and they took down. The way you equip the team to do that is you give them the decorations. You give them a ladder. You give them the knowledge of where all the plugins are. You give them everything they need to decorate. Okay, so they're equipped. If you're an electrician like I am, like some of you are, a good foreman equips these men to do their work. That means you get the tools you need and the material you need to actually get the thing done. And it's like that way in every industry, every office. If you're given a task, you need to be equipped to do it. And so these gifts are given to these leaders, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip everybody else, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So one of the big things I want you to see in this text, if you've never seen it before, that these gifts weren't given to apostles and evangelists and prophets and pastors and teachers for them to do ministry. Whatever gift I have as a shepherd teacher is to equip you to do the work of ministry. David's gift as a pastor teacher is to equip you, dear saint, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's the covenant community, those believers that are the local church, the body of Christ. So all these gifts of grace that we've been given. So you could add that on down that list, so not just leaders, but every gift of grace that's been given to the local church, that means a gift that I think has been purchased for you, although it will be different than mine, is to equip others for the work of ministry, to equip Fellowship Baptist Church to do ministry. That's why I'm gifted, and that's why you're gifted. For the purpose being building up the body of Christ, for us to grow. So think foundation, think roots maybe, think branch, think that trunk, the gospel, and then all that fruit, all that first fruit is to build us up. So long term, on top of that, what's the purpose of growing for a day? So you could grow for a week. Why do you want to grow for a week? So you can grow for a month. Why do you want to grow for a month? A year. Why do you want to grow a year? A decade. A decade goes to a generation and multiple generations. We should view our work here as long term. Short term, we need to equip one another with these gifts of grace and build up the body of Christ until, verse 13, here's the long term, we all attain to the unity of the faith. Notice this progression that we want to see the body built up through the gifts, through everyone doing ministry, until, so here's when we'll know we're done, Fellowship Baptist Church. This is when you can lay your gift aside, when you can quit asking God what He wants you to do. What gift do I have? What's my purpose to be a part of Fellowship Baptist Church? When we all attain to the unity of faith, of the faith, meaning I think that's complete salvation, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You just see that growing, and I think that's glorification. Until we're done. Until we see His face. Until it's completed. That means Fellowship Baptist work for a fruitful future is not complete until the Lord of the harvest comes and completes His work. So we need to see these gifts to equip everyone for ministry, to build up the body of Christ, and be moving to the unity of the faith, understanding the gospel in its fullness, through the knowledge of Jesus, to a mature manhood. Just picture that we need to grow up. In every generation, right? I heard a pastor, man, did this ever help me one time, talk about every generation, God has these, I'm going to say this wrong now. It's this special call to a generation that is dependent upon them being obedient. At the same time, He's empowering them to go outward in multiple generations. That probably didn't make sense. Maybe I'll try that again. Okay. Long term, it's till we are complete. Unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son, mature manhood, meaning complete maturity, the fullness of Christ, okay? So when you see that mature and that fullness, think of finished, glorified, right? Why? Why? We got to keep going, and why do we need anything at all? And he starts with a negative in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children. So just think simply, he's saying, I want you to grow up. I want you to mature to the fullness of Christ so you won't be kids. Why do we not need to be kids? This is where I'm just thinking in my mind's not clear evidently on that every generation has to mature even though the previous generation of the church matured. We're not going to get done. We need a fresh work of God in every generation, built upon the fresh work of God from the previous generation, which goes all the way back to the original work of God in redemption. In the negative, we must no longer be children. So we want to grow up into maturity, into fullness. And here's the signs of children. They're tossed to and fro by waves. So if you go to the ocean and you take a little child, they've got to play in much shallower water because they're going to be carried. They just don't weigh enough. They're not big enough, right, compared to an adult. But he says that the waves that carries them about is every wind of doctrine. That immature Christians that are not growing in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son, mature manhood, and the fullness of Christ believe things like a child. A new teaching, Paul talks in another place, comes up. Oh, that's interesting. This might be a very clear indictment of the American church of the last 100 years. Just, you know, I'm thinking of Paul there in Athens. Come and teach us something new. Come and teach us something new. That people go to the bookstores are all closed now, but would go to the bookstores. I need something new. Rather than that old, old story, give me something new. And they're cast about to and fro by these waves of doctrine. And then he describes them, human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. It's this false religion carries children, immature Christians away. We've seen whole churches and even whole denominations swept away by false doctrine that felt new and fresh at one time. And 100 years ago, they would say this is the coming of the new Christianity, and today their whole denominations that bought into the liberalism of the early 1900s are either completely gone or literally on death's door. So we want to grow in the fullness of Christ so that we will not be immature, weak, tossed about children. Rather, in the positive, verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So maturity here is us becoming more and more and more like Jesus. A mature Christian looks more and more like Jesus through speaking the truth in love. How? How are we to look more like Jesus? And I think, leading into the next point here, that it is in that idea, what does it mean to be speaking the truth in love? And what in the world does this have to do with discipleship? So, last point in application is how practically are we as a church to receive these gifts from God by grace, purchased by the blood of Jesus, to use for one another so that we all would grow in unity, in knowledge, in faith, until we all look like Jesus? Well, I want to take us back to our logo and back to the beginning. Number one is the first step in the foundation, the Word of God. If you remember from just a few weeks ago, my main application was expose yourself to the Word of God. That's why I want you to read the Bible, because maturity does not come apart from knowledge of the Scriptures. You cannot, let me repeat this, you cannot be a mature Christian, a growing Christian, without knowledge of the Scriptures. It is absolutely impossible. It is as important to the Christian growth as milk is to a baby's growth. If you do not feed a baby milk, it will not grow. If you do not expose yourself and get the Word of God into your mind so that it might go to your heart, you're not going to grow. It's absolutely impossible. So number one, that first step is to expose yourself to the Word of God. I think that's part of speaking the truth in love, is that you know the truth. So you can't speak the lies. That was that deceitfulness of men, the human schemes. The only way to guard against human schemes, snake oil salesmen, is to know the truth. It's that old adage, I think it was Blackaby that talked about, how do you spot a counterfeit money? Is you know what the real money looks like. So I think it was the Canadian Mounties, he said, they do not study all the different counterfeits. They become experts in the real thing. And then when a counterfeit is brought below their eyes, like, not real. And that's what exposing yourself to the Bible. If you want to know the truth, you know the truth. You don't have to be an expert on every lie and false religion out there. Know the truth. And when you hear a lie, you will sniff it out. It will not pass. You might not be able to understand exactly why that new book that your aunt's trying to give you at Christmas is no good, but you'll know it's no good. You might not be able to win an argument with them at the dinner table, but you're going to know this does not add up. So The Word of God has to be the focus. Second, how practically? Speaking the truth in love and growing into Christ, you have to stay focused on Christ. You can't take your eyes off. You can't start looking at other things. It's got to be Christ is the what's giving us life, and Christ is where we're headed. Do we have to do things like vote in an election year? Yes. Do you have to do things like be in your community? Go to work? Absolutely. But if you let all these other things, what Jesus calls the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, choke you rather than being in their proper place, you will not be fruitful. So focus on Christ from the Word of God, and then you should be guessing by now, I'm going to personal joy and holiness, which you can find in Ephesians here. So, step one, practically, how do you equip and encourage and grow together with your gifts? You do the basics. That's why I said it. I don't think there should be anything new in this sermon series. Basic Christianity is doing the right thing by faith, rejoicing in the Lord day after day after day. I'll be the first to admit it is extremely difficult in this human flesh until we lay it down. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a battle. It is not easy. The normal Christian life is compared to a race. It's compared to a war. It's hard, but it's simple. It's simple. So, practically, all these first steps are important, but I want you to look in verse 16 when he speaks of Christ at the end of verse 15 about how to do it in the church. So we're growing up into Christ, from whom the whole body, that's the local church, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Okay? So he's given gifts to everyone in his church that's been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. So this isn't some flippant thing to say, hey, maybe I want it, maybe I don't. Maybe I'm selfish, but when I give my children gifts on their birthday and on Christmas, if I smell an ounce of lack of gratitude or ungratefulness or disdain, like I deserve something better, I have been known to chuck gifts out because we have to be thankful. The gift isn't what's going on here. A father and a mother's love is what's going on here. And this is from an electrician and a preacher. How much more if it wasn't an overtime shift that bought the toy? But the blood of the Son of God that bought for you the ability to practice a supernatural gift, which might be saying hi to somebody with a donut in your hand. Hospitality. I'm not asking you to walk on water. I'm asking you to be thankful that Christ died and empowered you to do something drastic, like love one another. Being joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Meaning the church, this is where he's talking about the body of Christ, and he spells this out more in Corinthians, that we're just like a human body. And that the foot can't say to the eye, I don't need you. They have to work together, right? But between the foot and the eye are all these other parts of the body that are gifted to make the body work. So we have elbows, we have armpits, we have blood, we have lungs. Right? Just the whole body is fit together for a purpose. And he says, when each part is working properly, notice that in verse 16. So the way we grow in a church is we receive these gifts of grace purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ that we now understand is for other people to grow and mature. And the way this practically happens in the church is that we join together and we understand I have to have you, you have to have me, we have to have each other. or we can't work as a body. All these ligaments and joints have to work properly together. And he says, and it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. And I want you to notice he says, in love. That's the bonding agent in the body of Christ. It's the love of Christ. He ends this chapter with, therefore be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's why you hear me when we take communion, reminding you that you're forgiven of your sins, but reminding you, so is everybody else in this room. You know, the ones that hurt us. For the body to function and grow to the fullness of Jesus Christ, we literally have to stick together, loving one another. That's how it's got to be done, or we can't grow. We all have to be exposing ourselves to the Word of God and being stuck together in love as we grow. I'm calling this simple discipleship. See, we think discipleship has to be some big plan. What are we doing for discipleship? The definition of disciple is a learner from the learned, right? So there was those that learned from Jesus, the disciples. He was the discipler. And then they had disciples that followed them and learned from them what they had learned from Jesus. So it's a follower following a leader. You might think, well, you know, the picture I have is sometimes the preschool over here will have a line, and they'll come around the church for their big walk. I often think, you know, at 3 and 4, I bet they think they're out on some massive walk. They're just going around the church and back. But the older I get, the longer that walk feels. But they all have this rope. And so here they come, and they've got one teacher in front, and they're all holding the rope. They might be chained to it. I don't know. But they're together. And then another teacher at the other end. And you think, oh, there's a bunch of disciples and one discipler. That's not the right picture. It's definitely not the picture of the church. Because each person in that line is following the person right in front of them. So yes, I'm by God's grace gifted by Him to teach you. I'm just in some areas in the teaching of the Bible and in governance, I'm the leader in that way, David and I are, but not in every way. And behind us, it's this picture that everyone should be following someone else. So how do we do that simple discipleship? I think we should pray for the gifts, the spiritual gifts of loving one another, hospitality. I'm not even wanting you to expand your mind to healing and all that. I'm just talking the stuff he's talking about, shepherds and teachers, discipleship. For the church to grow, you need to be receiving from the Lord what He purchased for you and use it. Show up here on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday, on a Tuesday at work thinking, how can I use what God has given me by grace that I don't deserve to help other people? And then whoever is being helped is your disciple. We don't want to think that we have disciples, do we? That makes us feel uncomfortable. But it really is just a learner. So whoever's in the second grade room down this hall every Sunday morning has a room full of disciples. The seniors is a room full of disciples. Right? So we need to pray that we would receive from Christ by faith the gifts that He has for our body. That we wouldn't be lethargic or have atrophy. Not exercising what we've been given. I don't want you to over-spiritualize this. That you somehow have to hear God speak and say, you are gifted to preach. You are gifted to love. You are gifted for hospitality or healing or this or that. I want you to say, Christ died. I want you to say, Lord, your Son purchased for me something, and I don't even know what it is. You purchased something for our church, and I'm not even complete understanding of that. Please give us that which you've purchased for us, and then I would add, and keep us from absolutely everything else. Let us not be children tossed to and fro and led into something that might not be a gift for which he's perfect. But Lord, give us what you've died for. It really might be looking around. If you see somebody that doesn't know what you know about absolutely anything, tell it to them. Explain it to them. You're like, well, it's nothing out of the Bible. It's just about how to warm a bottle properly. That's discipleship. And in that is where a relationship is built. Might be how to change oil, or at the men's group Friday night, it was about hunting. But use that as an avenue towards exposing yourself to the Word of God. So simple discipleship, following and leading. If you're a covenant member here, God's plan is to gift you and give to you gifts purchased by the blood of Jesus to help others in this church. And then pray to benefit from others' gifts. So pray that you would receive gifts and be used by God, and then pray that other people would help you, that you would be discipled from them. There's not that rope picture. So David and I are the pastors and we're leaders in certain areas, but there's other areas where we're following, we're learning from the older generation, wisdom. I'm being discipled by an older generation here of when to speak and when to be quiet. And that's just one area, right? We're all being discipled by one another. Pray that you would see others' gifts. Be looking who to follow and who to lead. That's what I want you to do. Look around at the gifts that you're lacking. Say, I need to follow that person. They are where I want to be in this gift. And then turn around and look, by God's grace, don't take credit for anything. Look around at what you have been gifted at, where you are, what you've learned, maybe the hard way, and say, they need this before they go off the rails. So if your marriage has already came through some difficult times, look for the marriages that don't think difficult times will ever come. That newlywed, think that they're going to feel that way forever. And spend some time with them and disciple them. If you've worked for a miserable boss before, disciple people about what it's like to work for other people and work diligently as unto the Lord. Be looking who to follow and who to lead. This comes from the Bible in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Paul's talking to Timothy and he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ," grace first, "and what you've heard from me," okay, so he says, I want you to be strengthened by grace, "what you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." So Paul's saying, you've been given grace through Jesus Christ. I want you to take what I've given you, Timothy, and I want you to give it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul has said, I'm going to give you teaching. I want you to entrust it to faithful men. And when you're entrusting it to faithful men, I want you to be thinking about who are they going to teach it to. That's discipleship. And that teaching, yes, is doctrinally here. Timothy pastored a church. But this goes into every area of a life because Christianity goes into every area of life. And so I want you having that idea to receive from God that which He's given you by grace and entrust that teaching to faithful people who will give it and teach it to other people. So that Fellowship Baptist Church, when we think of this logo, that when that leaf is carried to the nations, carried to our community, carried outside of these, it's a healthy leaf prepared for every good work. From the Scriptures, gospel-focused, joyful and holy, knows how to learn and knows how to teach, both humbly. Now, here's an important side note. In English, there's another word that sounds or looks like a lot on paper, discipleship. It's discipline. They don't sound the exact same. They look the same. I found it interesting that the word disciple is used just well over 100 times in the gospel and Acts, and never again in the letters. And the word discipline is hardly used at all in the gospel and Acts, and used over and over and over in the letters. And I think that's because discipleship was taking place in the letters, and that discipleship is discipline. Now, we can't help but think that discipline means a belt or a paddle or excommunication from a church. But I want you to lower the bar for what you think can be called discipline. Because I think discipline is a first step and a major part of discipleship. Because discipline happened in Sunday school rooms all over this morning. Somebody studied the word, prepared. Somebody else didn't. And they showed up and they think, well, I think it means this. That's not what it means. They hadn't thought about it. They hadn't seen it. They weren't prepared. And then so the one that had received it and studied it said, well, actually, I think if you'll notice this verse down here and how it ties to this over here, you'll see the true meaning. And the one that was discipled or disciplined, if you will, oh, I see it. See, there was no belt, there was no excommunication, no paddle, no shaming, no nothing, but that's discipline. It's that it's just correction. Discipleship is correction. No, not over there, over here. Come with me. And that's what we should be doing all the time as a church. If you hear somebody say something they shouldn't say or start to gossip, In as much grace as you can, find a way to lead this in a better and a holy way. If you find somebody going down the wrong doctrinal trail like a child tossed to and fro, find the most grace-filled, spiritual-filled, nice way to say, have you looked at it this way? Here's where we're going. Discipleship and discipline. We cannot be afraid to disciple because we're afraid to discipline. Or we'll never have a fruitful future. So lastly, in practicality, how do you do this? Well, it's through the Word. It's through simple discipleship. But this happens when you expose yourself to the body of Christ as a covenant member. So remember I said you got to expose yourself to the Word for it to work. You have to expose yourself to the body of Christ to be a part of the body of Christ. We, by God's grace, we gather here on Sunday morning. We're worshiping. That's what we're doing right now. You've exposed yourself to that. We're going to gather tonight. We're going to hear what Adam would preach to us tonight. We're going to hear some worship tonight. We're going to gather on Wednesday, and the youth are going to be back here being discipled. The children's going to be down here being discipled. Adults will be in here discipling one another. We typically have small groups. They're starting. All those are on the board. You can see where they're at, who's home, who's leading. There's Bible studies. The in the announcements this week, again, is women on Monday nights, women on Wednesday mornings, men on Thursday nights. And if there's not something, it's quite okay to start something. There's something that is particular. Men's ministry and brotherhood are doing things. Women's ministry is doing. What I'm saying is you need to spend time together to be discipled in the body of Christ. Because all this is in context of the body of Christ. That's who we're growing up together with. I'm not saying that it's absolutely wrong that you disciple someone outside of the church. I'm going to label that here in the next few weeks, evangelism and missions. But it's an imperative here that you disciple here in this body. Dear saint, you've been given a gift. You've been purchased a gift by the blood of Jesus for these people. I want to implore you to use it for them and to be blessed by them. It might be that all the podcasts and posts and blogs that we go to for financial advice or marriage advice or this advice might be found in Fellowship Baptist Church. Because by God's grace, there's some good marriages here, some good financial wisdom here, some good advice on just about everything you'll need in Johnson County, Illinois. God's been good to us all by grace, purchased by the blood of Christ. And I want to ask you and think about, here's what I tell people when they become members. I realize not everybody can do everything. I live this world at Fellowship Baptist Church. Everybody else doesn't. I felt that tension before I was full-time pastor. Like, hey, I've only got so many hours in a day. I've got 6 kids. I'm limited, right? But I also was very, very active in the church. I was raised that way. So it's foreign to me to think that I would identify more with anything besides the people of God. And I count that as a gift of grace. But I tell people, I think it's imperative that you worship with this body on a Sunday morning, every chance you can. I'm not saying, I do know a brother says you shouldn't go on vacation on the Lord's Day. You should be with your people. I'm nowhere near that. But I am much stricter in my views than others that I think you should be here with the people of God who you are covenanted together with to grow and to receive this on a weekly basis. And I think that's imperative. In fact, when the deacons meet every year as the membership committee of who in the world's part of fellowship and not, who's active, it's do they come to Sunday morning worship? So if you don't be shocked that your membership status is going to change. You're going to get notifications. You're going to get a visit. But here's what I tell everybody when they become a member, is to find minimum one other event that is part of the church that's good for your soul throughout the week. I think small groups if I rank them, well, I'd probably put them in a different order. But you have small groups. You got these Bible studies that's going. You got Wednesday night. I'm not going to lay on you the burden that you need to find a way to be here every time the doors are open. I'm not going to call that good Christianity. But I'm telling you, God purchased for you gifts that He gave to these people. And the only way you get that gift, that benefit, is if you're around these people. And small groups and Bible studies and Wednesday night and these coffees and visiting and men's group, all of that is where simple discipleship takes place. So I just want to encourage you to look for ways in which fellowship is lacking and pray and ask God if maybe that place that I think they're lacking is where you've gifted me to be a part of. I know fellowship's lacking. I know there's all kinds of joints out of place and ligaments not attached. I want you to pray that maybe you're that joint. Maybe you're that ligament. Maybe you are what you see that's missing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you are our teacher. I thank you that you, Christ Jesus, have purchased for your host gifts. I thank you that you give them to us by the Spirit, not based upon how good we've been, but based upon how powerful your blood is. So, Father, I would ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, that you would give Fellowship Baptist Church every single blessing and gift that Christ bought for us. I can't comprehend what that even means. But Father, I pray that you would keep from Fellowship Baptist Church every other thing that Christ did not purchase for us. So Father, would you root us in your word, focus us on the gospel of your Son, fill us with joy and holiness so that we might edify one another. That's my prayer, Father. You would do that in me, and you would do that in these, your people. In the name of Jesus, amen.